Today is the feast of the Nativity, the celebration of the birth of our Lord God and Savior in the flesh. This is an incredible feast, one of the great feasts of the year. It is related to the feast of Theophany, or often called Epiphany in the West, though these are both Greek words. Epiphany means revelation from above. Theophany means revelation of God. What's the relationship of Epiphany and this celebration today? Historically, in the early church, there were three great feasts. As Israel in the Old Testament had three great feasts. You recall, what was the first great feast of the year for Israel? Anyone? Passover! That's right. This was a celebration in the springtime. Even the pagans celebrated a feast at this time in the spring. They were looking at the barley harvest, the beginning of it. They said, wow, our gods have given us bounty for the year. The people were freed from Egypt this time by the one true God. And so every year they remembered when they harvested their barley in the springtime, coming from winter and seeing this new growth and greenery, this new life. They celebrated their own springtime of their nation having come forth from the death and darkness of pagan Egypt and slavery to now be a free people to worship the one true God in all freedom. This is the Feast of Passover. 50 days later, where were they? 50 days later, they were? Well, not yet. There was a little delay, unfortunately. What happened? Mount Sinai. 50 days later, they were at Mount Sinai. This is why we call that feast, not only the Feast of Weeks, as it's called in the Hebrew, but or sheaves also, because they offer the sheaves of wheat and barley at that time, but it's also called the 50th day. Pentecosti Imera, the 50th day. Pentecost, in English. And the Jews celebrated at this time while the pagans were celebrating around them, the finishing off of the grain harvests and things, having received all their barley and wheat, and looking at their barns and saying, wow, look what we've got for the year. We're going to survive. This is before Safeway, you know, and Costco. This was your bounty. This is what you survived on. Israel was at Mount Sinai receiving the word of life, the bread of life. As God said through Moses to the people, man does not live on bread alone, the product of barley and wheat, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the people received on Mount Sinai not bread, not barley and wheat, not earthly bread, but heavenly bread, the thing that really sustains you, and that is the word of God. There on stone tablets, as you recall, in the Sinai Covenant. Now, what did they do next? Next, they headed to the Promised Land. But you remember, it's only about 11 days' journey from the Promised Land to enter from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. On the track they went near Jericho there, around the top of the Dead Sea through the land of Moab, it's only 11 days' journey on foot. What happened? Bilhah mentioned 40 days wandering the wilderness, right? What happened? No GPS? What happened? They refused to go in. Remember when they sent in the people to check out the land, they looked at it and said, wow, it's beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey. And they said, wow, but we're afraid to go in. And so they were not allowed to go in until that entire generation died off. 40 years in the wilderness, just waiting until they were all gone. And the children entered in. This is why Jesus says, don't be like this wicked generation. You must be like children if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, for 40 years, where was God? Where was Israel at that time? They were living in earthly tents, traveling around in the wilderness. In the land of Moab and Midian. Where was God? He was dwelling among them in an earthly tent. You remember the tabernacle that Moses had built for them? God dwelt among them. And so the third great feast for Israel was what was called the Feast of Sukkoth, booths, or huts, or tabernacles, if you want to use an old English word, when God dwelt among them in a hut, in a booth, in a tent, like they were. He came to dwell among them. And this for Israel, in the end, became the great feast. When you come to the prophetic literature, you can see the prophets meditating on the three feasts, and the greatest of all is that one, when God came to dwell among His people. Why? For the very same reason I'm wearing green today. Why green? When you think of greenery, what do you think of? Green. Life, springtime, yeah. A garden, hummingbirds, flowers, a man and a woman. The Garden of Eden. The liturgical hymns for this feast that we are celebrating today relates what is happening, that is, in the birth of Jesus to the Garden of Eden. Why is that? Because the church also has three great feasts. We celebrate Passover, don't we? We call it Pascha in Greek or Aramaic, technically. Pascha, which is just the Aramaic version in the Greek for Pesach, Passover. If someone ever asks you, do you celebrate Passover? I hope you say yes. Next time you talk to a Jew, invite him for Passover. You celebrate Passover? Yes, we do. You want to come to ours? Ours is the fulfillment of it. You'd like to see what it was all about. Passover, when we celebrate when Jesus died and rose from the dead, and through His death and resurrection has brought us all from death to life, from darkness to light, from winter to spring, from Egypt to the promised land. And this is why our Passover celebration, as you look at the liturgical text, is all about the new Exodus. We also celebrate Pentecost, the fulfillment of the Pentecost of the Old Testament. As St. Stephen says, just before the Jews killed him, you received the law on Mount Sinai delivered by angels, but you did not keep it. They received the law, but they could not keep it. It was something external, like the external circumcision of the body or the external keeping of the kosher laws. But as Jesus says, you must have the law internalized, as Moses even commanded you to do. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, Moses said to the people of Israel, circumcise your hearts, O Israel. Right? Internalize the law. So that you don't just not commit adultery, but you even don't even look at a woman lustfully. So that you don't just avoid killing people, but you don't even get angry with your brother. And this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, as Jesus says. This is the circumcision of not only the body, but of the heart, which is what it's all about. How can we keep such a law? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit that descended upon the church on that day and filled their hearts with the Spirit of God. And then, as Jesus says, what is in your heart comes out of your mouth, and now the Word of God came out of their mouth, and they preached the gospel to those who were in Jerusalem on that day. At the first Pentecost, you recall, the people didn't keep the law. They worshiped the golden calf. Do you remember how many died that day at the hands of the Levitical priests?
13,000.
Pretty close. 3,000, it says in Exodus chapter 32. And Luke reminds us that on that new Pentecost of the new covenant, 3,000 were baptized at the hands of the new priests. And what about that third great feast? Tabernacles, Sukkoth, booths. The church saw in the baptism of Jesus, which is celebrated on Theophany or Epiphany, that's the primary theme of that feast, the revelation of the Trinity. The revelation that God had come to dwell among His people in an earthly tent. The fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Here, Jesus enters the water of the Jordan like Joshua of old, crossing into the promised land with Israel. And you hear the Father's voice said, "Behold my Son as the Spirit descends." This is the revelation of the Trinity. The revelation that God is dwelling among His people. And this is the great joy of the Incarnation. The church was so excited about this feast that they started to meditate upon lesser revelations of God's glory to the people. They thought, well, if that's the revelation of God to the people, that He's dwelling among us, then they looked at these minor revelations. The birth of Jesus, the revelation to the shepherds, to Israel. And so they also meditated on that text on the Feast of Epiphany or Theophany. They also remembered that God had revealed Himself to the Magi. Right? A year later, the Magi showed up. And there, now Jesus is a child and they're dwelling in a house, as Matthew tells us. This is about a year later. And the Gentiles now beheld the glory of God dwelling among them. They also celebrated on this day, on the Feast of Epiphany or Theophany, the wedding at Cana. Because that was when Jesus performed His first miracle, it says in John chapter 2, and revealed His glory. Right? The glory cloud dwelling among the people in the tent. And His disciples believed in Him, it says. They also celebrate a very important day as well, and that was the day Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Transfigured on the mountain. Do you remember that story? Jesus went up on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were discussing. All of a sudden, Jesus is revealed in all of His divine glory. And what does Peter say when he sees that? "Lord, it's good that we are here. Just don't move. Let me get some stuff. We're going to build some tabernacles. We're going to build some huts." Peter realized the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles had finally come. And why is that so important? Because in the end, it is the fulfillment of God's original plan to dwell among His people in the Garden of Eden. God created man in His own family. He planted a garden and put man there. And your memory of that garden is still in your heart. Who among you today, if you saw a little hummingbird whiz by the window, wouldn't say, "Look, honey, it's a hummingbird"? Who among you, when you see a beautiful flower, doesn't say, "Oh, how beautiful"? When you see the colors, you smell. Is there anything more beautiful than the smell of a flower? Yeah, we create our perfumes and things like that, but they don't compare. That's your memory in your heart of your homeland, the place from which we came, and the place to which we are going again. God planted the Garden of Eden, put man there, and came to dwell among His people. Unfortunately, you know the rest of the story, what happened. We don't have time to get into all the details today. But you do recall that God then again reestablished, He restored His relationship with His people through what's called the Sinai Covenant. He said, "Will you now obey my laws?" And they said, "Everything that you said we will do." At least for a few minutes. And so then they built the tabernacle, the tent where God could dwell among His people. And if you read the story, it's all Garden of Eden imagery. Unfortunately, like Adam of old, they too didn't keep God's command. And eventually, God restored these things through David and Solomon, and they built the temple. Right? And the glory cloud filled the temple, just like it had filled the tabernacle, just like it had filled the Garden of Eden. But as you know, God's people, again, did not keep His commandments. They worshipped the foreign gods. So St. Paul says they worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. And in the end, this is what all sin is about. We might look back on these Israelites and say, couldn't they get it figured out? I mean, come on! Well, I know I can look in the mirror and I can see a sinner. I know that every day I fail to keep the commandments of God. I know every day I fail to do what God has asked me to do. And every time we do that, we commit, as Adam did, as the Israelites did of old, the sin of idolatry. We turn something we have in our life around us, in this world, into an idol, into a false god, like that fruit on the tree that Adam beheld. And we say, that will give me joy. That will give me happiness. And we hear the whisper, you will not die. You only need that to give you fulfillment and happiness. And of course, with all sin, as with Adam and Eve, you realize you reached out for a piece of fruit, and in the end you had nothing. But God gives us the power to solve that problem. He gives us the power to solve that problem by becoming one of us, to show us what Adam could be. And so God's glory cloud returned to His people again in an earthly tent. And that earthly tent is Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man. God dwelling among His people. The fulfillment of the Garden of Eden. Jesus is the Garden of Eden replanted, the place where God and man dwell together again. And in Him, when we enter back into the garden, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're able once again to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. This is God's plan. Now, when does that happen? In baptism. And this is why we celebrate it today and sing that beautiful hymn. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a robe of glory that Adam had lost in the garden. That's a beautiful hymn from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 27. At all the baptismal services, we celebrate that. And we remember how in baptism, when we're refashioned, recreated from the mud, drawn from the water, God again breathed into our nostrils the breath of life through chrismation or confirmation. And then we enter back into the Garden of Eden to receive the fruit of the tree of life. Because Jesus said, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus is risen from the dead, and you can be too. Anyone here know anyone that's died? Yeah. And our hope as the Christians in this world is that Jesus is going to come back as He promised. And He will raise us from the dead. Jesus came not only to conquer sin, but that which sin gives us, that is death. As St. Paul says, through sin came death. But through the new Adam comes righteousness and life. And so if you believe Jesus conquers sin for you, if you say Jesus is my Savior and saves me from sin, then you also must believe that He's going to raise you from the dead. And this is why we say every Sunday in the Creed, we conclude these beautiful baptismal words of the Creed with, I believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and the result of that, the resurrection from the dead. And then, the life of the world to come. That's the Garden of Eden replanted. Because at the end of time, at the end of time, as Jesus promised, He would come back. When is that? Might be in 5 minutes. I hope so. Might be in an hour. Might be in a year. It might be in 10,000 years. For all we know, we might be the early church. But I do know this, that Jesus' words can be trusted. And I know He will return. And so when I lay my loved ones in a coffin, when I close my eyes someday, if it happens to be before He returns, I know and have hope in the resurrection. That someday we will be raised from the dead and return to the Garden of Eden to dwell with God for all eternity. That's heaven on earth. And that's the good news. That's the good news. You're going to be raised from the dead. You're getting your body back. And so are your loved ones. And so as we celebrate this great feast of Christmas, the Nativity of our Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Theophany, Epiphany, this is all one great festal period. As we celebrate our baptism and the gift of the body and blood of Jesus, the fruit of the tree of life now that will raise us from the dead when He comes, let us receive Him in all piety. Let us remember in our daily life as we go out into that world what we do in here, and let it influence that. If you're here when Bishop Nicholas comes, you're going to hear him give a sermon that he often gives. And I've heard him give it so many times that I'm guessing he's going to give it when he comes here. And it's a beautiful sermon. He typically reminds us, Bishop Nicholas, that what we do in the liturgy is not just for us, but for the world out there. Abraham was called from the nations so that through him all the nations could be blessed. You have been chosen. You are the elect. You are holy. You have been set apart from the world. You have been baptized. You have been chrismated. You have received His body and blood for what? Yes, so that you will be raised from the dead. So through you also all the nations may be blessed. We come weekly to receive His body and blood. We hear His word in the Holy Gospel, and we go out into that world as the mouthpiece, the voice of Jesus Christ, proclaiming what we just heard, and being the body and blood of Jesus Christ to our neighborhood, our friends, our family, and in our workplace. And we do this until He returns. That's our mission. And to Him be glory with His eternal Father and His all-holy and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen.